This morning we return to our ongoing sermon series that we left off from in November, from the Gospel of Mark. We pick up today where we left off with Mark chapter 3, verses 31 to 35. This passage that we're looking at this morning, it's printed for you on the back of your order of worship if you'd like to look at it as we go. This passage comes at the end of chapter 3. Right after the latest attempt of the leaders of Israel, the Pharisees and the scribes, to discredit and to destroy Jesus. They had done this by spreading rumors, you'll recall, that Jesus was casting out demons because he was possessed by a demon, that he was actually the Lord of demons, Beelzebul himself. And you'll remember that Jesus responded to these ridiculous accusations by not so subtly mocking the absurdity of them, how crazy they were, and also by warning the Jewish leaders to whom he spoke that they were in growing danger of committing a sin from which they could not come back, an unforgivable sin, a sin that would be blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. All of this takes us to our passage this morning, which tells now, after that vignette, not of Jesus's interaction with the Pharisees or the leaders of Israel, but rather his interaction with his own family. Listen now this morning to God's holy and inerrant word as it comes to us from Mark 3, 31 to 35. And again, it is printed for you on the back of your order of worship. And his mother and his brothers came, that is, the mother and the brothers of Jesus. And standing outside, they sent to Jesus and called him. And a crowd was sitting around Jesus, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And Jesus answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Thus far the reading of God's word. It is absolutely true. And it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have caused all the Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. So grant us now by your Spirit to hear this text and to read, mark, learn, and even inwardly digest it, that we may even more deeply embrace and hold fast to the blessed hope of everlasting life, which is your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray it through him. Amen. How much do you love your family? How much do you love them? How deeply do you care for and value your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your spouse, your husband, your wife, your children, your son, your daughter, your grandchildren? What would you do for these people? What would you do for your family if they needed you, if they needed your help, your service, your money, your time, your resources, even perhaps your own life, if it came to that? I hope the answer is that you love your family deeply. I hope the answer is that you would serve them with whatever it is that you have. I hope the answer is that you would give your life for them, even if it came to that. You see, love of family is commanded again and again in the Scriptures. According to Genesis, the relationship between a husband and a wife must be prioritized. It must be first before all other family relationships, before a man, remember, shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Love of family starts with love of spouse if you are married. But the fifth commandment does require us to honor our father and mother, and the scriptures again and again require us to care for our parents and even our grandparents and other relatives in times of need. Indeed, Paul, in 1 Timothy 5, he said that anyone who does not provide for his relatives, and especially the members of his household, that a person like that denies the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You are commanded to love your parents and care for them. And clearly the love and care for our children is commanded. In many places in the scriptures, especially places like Deuteronomy 6 and Ephesians 5 and other areas as well, and elsewhere by extension, love for siblings, for brothers and sisters and for cousins and for extended family is also given to us. From all this emphasis on the love of families throughout its pages, you might get the impression, if you were not careful, that the scriptures teach us unequivocally that family is first. Family is first. That love for family, love for your husband or your wife, love for your parents or your children must come before all other loves. But if you were to read the scriptures in that way, you would be mistaken. And it might even be a deadly mistake. For while the scriptures do, of course, teach and commend love for family, they also teach this again and again. They teach that family is not first. Family is not first. That's what the scriptures teach. One of the most profound and striking examples of this reality takes place in the history of Israel after her exodus from Egypt when she received the law at Mount Sinai. You remember that in the story, Moses was up on the mountain for a long time, for 40 days in fact, and the people became so restless and afraid that Aaron, Moses' brother, eventually made for them an idol, a visible representation of the God that had delivered them from Egypt. And when Moses then came down from the mountain and saw what the people were doing, worshiping this idolatrous calf, this is what he did. We heard this in our Old Testament reading. Listen to it again. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on Yahweh's side? Come to me." And the sons of Levi gathered around him. And then he said to them, "Thus says Yahweh, God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, "Today you have been ordained for the service of Yahweh, each one at the cost of his son and his brother, that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day." You see, at least in the story of Israel on this day, family was not first. For on this day, the faithful Levites showed their faithfulness. They ordained to service to Yahweh by killing their sons and their brothers who had fallen into idolatry so that the people might be cleansed from their sin. And they were commended for it. They were held up as an example because of their faithfulness, because of their willingness to not put family first. Now, this story does not, of course, negate all that the scriptures teach regarding the love and honor of family. We went over that already, but it does show one crucial, essential, mitigating factor when it comes to how we think about our family, and that is that allegiance to the Lord must come before allegiance to family. You might put it this way, or think of it this way: the first commandment comes before the fifth commandment for a reason. Honoring the Lord must come before honoring our family. Though there are hints of this, and it is certainly threaded throughout the New Testament, or rather the Old Testament, this kind of radical prioritization of himself as the Lord's anointed over and above and even against all other family relationships was a central and very noticeable feature of the ministry of Jesus. In fact, you might say that in the context of the deeply rooted and honored family systems of Judaism in the ancient world in which Jesus came in the first century, these teachings that Jesus gave about the family were perhaps some of the most radical and offensive things that he did in all of his ministry. They would have stood out in stark relief to his listeners, to those who heard him. In the Gospel of Luke in chapter 14, Jesus looked at his followers straight in the eye and he said this. He said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and yet even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." How's that for an entrance exam to be a disciple of a good teacher? In Matthew, in the gospel reading we already heard this morning, Jesus said a very similar thing in a positive manner. And he said, and I think, remember that story from Exodus 32 we just heard about the swords of the Levites coming and cleansing the people, even killing their own sons and brothers? Think about that story. Jesus knew that story. I think it formed what he taught his disciples in Matthew 10 when he told them, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace upon the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." You see, at least one of the things that Jesus came to do in his incarnation and his life and death and resurrection was to destroy every single notion of the ancient idea that family is first. That the most important thing in our life is how we honor those to whom we are related to. No. According to Jesus, family is not first. According to Jesus, Jesus is first. And remember, Jesus came not only to destroy our old family relationships if they conflicted with him, he also came to give us new ones, to create a new family centered around himself, a new family where loyalty and love and honor to Jesus is first, and all other loves are radically reordered in accordance with that. This reality is demonstrated in a deeply poignant and challenging way in our passage this morning. For in this passage of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus, in a perfectly righteous way, in a holy way, in this passage, he disrespects his family. He disrespects his mama in this passage. That's what he does. And he does it in a holy way, in a righteous way. You see, the background for our passage is this. We know from other Gospels that Jesus' mother, Mary, she knew about Jesus' divine vocation. She knew that he was the Son of God and the Messiah of Israel. But it seems that in this part of Jesus' life, that Mary and her other sons, Jesus' half-brothers, were growing increasingly uncomfortable with the ways in which Jesus was demonstrating his messianic character in his ministry. We don't know why exactly they were uncomfortable. Perhaps it was because of his feasting with the tax collectors and sinners. Perhaps it was because of his healings on the Sabbath day that he was doing. But we know this. Earlier in chapter 3, in verse 21, Mark tells us that when his family heard the things that Jesus was doing, They went out to seize him. They heard what Jesus was up to, and they left where they were living, and they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." That's what Jesus' family was doing. That's the context for this passage. That's the background here. Mary and Jesus' brothers, at least for the moment, have turned against him. They're coming to set him straight. They're not coming to say hello. They are coming to give a word of rebuke. They are coming to take him home. And this is what Mark tells us Jesus did in response to this. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Looking around at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." You see, basically what happens in this passage is this. Mary and Jesus' brothers are there. They're outside the door where Jesus is teaching, and they're calling into him. They're demanding that he come out and go home with them, for he seems to be out of his mind with the things that he is doing. Almost certainly they're concerned about the harm and the disrespect he is bringing to their family name. And in response, Jesus looks at the crowd. He does not even speak to his mother, but he simply looks at the people around him and says, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Here they are, right here. Not those voices outside calling to me, but right here in this room. Whoever does the will of God, he is my mother. I'm sorry, he is my brother and sister and mother. You see, in this moment, Jesus is doing two things. He is first, quite unmistakably and publicly, repudiating his family because of their disloyalty to him. He is, to put it bluntly, disrespecting in a very unmistakable way his mother in front of a bunch of people. And he is telling those who are listening to him, those who are beginning now to become his disciples, that they are actually his brother and sister and mother. Jesus is cutting off his old family, and he is creating a new one. And the only way for his old family, for Mary and his brothers, to get into this new family is the same way that anyone else will get in, by doing the will of God, by listening to him. Now remember, in this moment, that Jesus is about a 30-year-old unmarried man. Right? This is the only family he has, his mother and his brothers. But he is cutting them off until they too repent and believe the gospel. And he is also saying that any who do this, any who believe his gospel and put their trust in him, become his true family. It's staggering what Jesus does here. It would be an example of the worst kind of megalomania and narcissism and fifth commandment breaking that you could ever imagine, except for one thing. Jesus really is the Son of God. He really is Yahweh incarnate, and loyalty to him is actually more important than any kind of family relationship that there is, even his own family. Because in the economy of the kingdom of God that Jesus brought, family is not first. It simply isn't. Only one can be first, and that is Jesus. That is Jesus. Now, what does this radical teaching, this aspect of the gospel, the good news that Jesus brought, mean for you this morning? Some of you, I know, have experienced this reality in a deeply painful way. I know that some of you have actually experienced the loss of family relationships because of your love for Jesus. You've had to distance yourself from family members, or family members have actually disowned you and cut you off completely because you love Jesus and he is first. Some of you have even been divorced by your spouse, have been left by them,
because of your love for Jesus, because you've put him first. Some of you have had a father or mother turn their back on you. Some of you have lost sons or daughters over your love for Jesus. Some of you have lost brothers or sisters. And if you are in that place this morning, beloved, I want you to hear this. Jesus has seen what you have lost. He does not miss it. He does not overlook it. He sees it. He sees what you have given up and what you have sacrificed, that you might set your love for him above all others. And this morning, Jesus makes to you the same promise that he made to Peter in Mark chapter 10, when he said to Peter, "Truly, I say to you, Peter, in your fear, in your anxiety over everything you have left behind to follow me, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this life. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Jesus made that promise, and he keeps it, and he does it at least in part in this way. If you have lost family this morning because of your love for Jesus, then know this. We are your family. We are. Here in this church, this place where water is actually thicker than blood, this is your family. It really is. And at the center of your new family that you have been given stands the one who is your elder brother, Jesus himself. Ultimately, he is the reward. He is what you have been given for what you have left behind. Now, I know that not all of us have lost family in such dramatic and painful ways over following Jesus, but that does not mean that this passage has nothing to teach us. For each of us, friends, each of us, even those of us who are in healthy, supportive Christian families who love Jesus too, all of us, let's be honest, are often tempted to act as though family is first when it is not. All of us are tempted to act in this way. It is in our bones. It is in our DNA. Family love. But family is not first. It simply isn't. Many of us are tempted to find our delight first in our spouse or our children, when our delight must first be in Jesus. Many of us are tempted to show the highest loyalty and honor to our family, when our highest loyalty and honor must be to Jesus. And for us in this kind of situation, this more we might call normal way of living, normal acts of sacrifice, we must embrace a life of daily repentance, a daily reordering of our loves so that Jesus will be first and that all our other loves, our love for husband or wife or children or parent, will come after, a distant second, far behind our love for Jesus. That is part of what daily repentance is, setting Jesus first, even over all other loves. As a way of positively illustrating what this looks like, I want to remind you of a story I've told you before from my childhood when I was 9 or 10 and like the child I was, snuck into my parents' room when they were not there and took a card from my mother's dresser. Maybe you've heard this story before. It's sort of embarrassing for me, but I'll tell you. I went to my mom's room when she was not there, and I took a card off her dresser that my dad had written to her for their anniversary. And do you know what I did with it? I did not put it back unopened. No, I opened it, and I read it. I confess. And in that card, my father had written these words. He said, "To the one I love more than all others, apart from my Savior, Jesus." That's what he wrote to my mom about 30 years ago. "To the one I love more than all others, apart from my Savior, Jesus."
Part of the reason I tell this story and remind you of it is because it should remind us as parents or anyone how much of our lives will impact others, and perhaps especially as parents for children, even in ways we can't anticipate, right? Even at times we have no idea that they're paying attention, but they are. My dad was in his early 30s when he bought that card and wrote in it and gave it to my mother. I'm sure it is just one of hundreds of cards that he bought during their marriage, or that, which continues, by the way. He was just a guy, right? He was just a guy, busy raising his kids and working hard at his job, buying an anniversary card for his wife, probably on the way home from work. He had no idea that his son would read that card and that it would burn something in his brain so deep that he would talk about it 30 years later in a sermon in public. So, beloved, do not discount. I am serious. Hear me on this. Do not discount your small acts of faithful obedience that seem hidden, that seem unnoticed, because you do not know what difference they will make in the economy of the Spirit. You do not know. You see, what I learned from that card is this. I learned first that my father loved my mother more than he loved me, which I can tell you was a little bit of a surprise. Well, not just a little bit. A lot of a surprise to my young self. I learned that. But I learned something else as well. It's something that was far more important, actually. I learned that my father loved Jesus even more than he loved his wife or his son or any of my other brothers or sisters or anyone else in our family. That's what I learned when I read that card. It was just a little sentence, right? To the one I love more than all others, apart from my Savior, Jesus. There wasn't much to it. It probably took him 10 seconds to write. And I know I'm a little biased because I'm his son, but 30 years later, I really do think that this was one of the most romantic and brilliant anniversary cards ever given in the history of the human race. I really do. Because it said everything it needed to say. It said it all. And it said it in the right order. It said that he loved his wife more than all others, and that he loved Jesus even more than that. And that is right. That is all that it needed to say. And that is in the right order. And from our text this morning, and from that anniversary card, I give you this simple charge as we close. Husbands here today, listen to me. You are called to love your wives. You are. You are called to delight in them, to delight in their beauty and in their strength. You are called to treasure them more than anything else in this life, more than your children, more than your parents. But you are called to love Jesus more. More even than them. You must delight in his strength and in his beauty more than you delight in the beauty and strength of your wife. You are called to treasure Jesus even more highly than the wife whom he has given to you. In like manner, wives, listen to me. Hear me this morning. You are called to love your husband. You are indeed called to delight in him and to find strength in him. But do you know who you are called to love even more than him? Even more than your husband? Do you know whom you must delight in and find your strength in even more than this man? It is Jesus. You must love Jesus even more. If it is a choice between Jesus and your husband, you must choose Jesus every time. Parents, hear me this morning. You know you are called to love your children, and you do it well. You know that you are called to treasure them, and I see you doing it day by day. You are called to delight in them, and I see it in you. But Jesus, when he calls your children to a difficult obedience,
when he asks them to suffer in some way as they follow him, then listen to me. You must let your children do it. You must let them follow Jesus, even though they are your treasure and your delight and your love. Even though it will cost them something and you see them suffering, you must still let them go. Because your children belong to Jesus even more than they belong to you. And he wants your children to love him even more than they love you. And he wants them to love him even more than he wants them to be safe and happy and well-adjusted and successful. Those things are not highest on his list. What is most important is loving him. Even if Jesus calls your children to himself in death, parents, you must let him have them because they are his. Even more than they are yours, you must let them go. Children, I have not forgotten you. Listen to me this morning. You are called to honor your parents. Hear me say that clearly. You are called to obey them. But do you know who you must honor even more than your parents? Do you know who it is you must obey first, always? It is Jesus. And if there ever comes a time when you must choose, be very careful here because there will be times when you think you must choose, but you don't have to. But if there comes a time when you must choose between obeying Jesus and honoring your parents, between honoring them and honoring him, you must always choose to honor Jesus. You must always choose to obey him first. For Jesus is the one to whom you owe ultimate allegiance, not your family, not your parents, only Jesus. Only Jesus. Beloved, this morning the gospel of our Lord Jesus declares to us this reality. Family is not first. And replaces it with this truth. Jesus is first. Jesus is first in all things. In all things, and he is first in this. No matter the cost or the sacrifice, he must always be first. Jesus' preeminence in all things, in all of your loves, in all of your loyalties, it is his by right, and make no mistake, he will require it. He will require it, one way or another. He has not come to bring peace, but a sword. So let us give him that allegiance. Let us give him that loyalty and that love which we owe. For even now the time is fulfilled. In the kingdom of God, it is at hand. Therefore, beloved, let us repent and believe the gospel. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, help us to wrestle with this hard in some ways and difficult teaching of your Son, the way that he reorders and reforms all of our loves and calls us even to forsake our father and our mother and our spouse and our children to follow him. Father, in our hearts, let us set him first above all others. For he is your eternally begotten and beloved Son, and he is the one for whom we are made. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.